Welcome to church today. If you're new, my name is Daniel. I'm the lead pastor here. Just want to give you a warm welcome. Looking forward to connecting with you after the service. Starting last week, we started or soft launched a series on prayer. And over the next 7 weeks, we will be doing a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And we've entitled this series, Teach Us to Pray. Now, this title comes from the Gospel of Luke. As the disciples have been following Jesus and watching his rhythm of life, they often noticed that Jesus would go off to a solitary place to be with the Father and to pray. And in chapter 11 of Luke, the disciples are watching Jesus pray in his quiet place with the Father. And when Jesus is done praying, they come up to Jesus and they ask Jesus the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. And then Jesus says, this is how you should pray, and he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, and could we actually read this out loud together with one voice as a congregation? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you're King James orientated, you're like, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Anyone? Yeah. Now, I want to start our series on prayer with an illustration that comes from Paul E. Miller's book, A Praying Life. I love this book on prayer. And Paul E. Miller starts his book with this illustration where he says, let's imagine for a moment that we live in a world that is so highly specialized around the ministry of prayer that every Christian has a prayer therapist, right? You go to this prayer therapist to talk about your prayer life. And so imagine you walk into your prayer therapist's office to get your prayer life straightened out. You lie down on the couch and your therapist says these words, let's begin by looking at your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because after all, your therapist says, God says in the Bible these words, I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me. So let's start there. And then your therapist asks the question, what does it mean for you? What does it mean that you are a son or daughter of God? And you lie down on the couch and you think about it for a minute. And then the answer, it dawns on you, and you reply enthusiastically, it means that I have complete access to my Heavenly Father through Jesus. I can have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe, not on the basis of my own standing, my own merit, my own record, but on the basis of Jesus' record, his merit, his righteousness imputed onto me through his shed blood on a cross. And because of the cross and because of my faith in Jesus, I'm now adopted into God's family as an heir, co-heir with Jesus as my big brother and the God of the universe as my father. Amen. And your therapist says, wow, great job. You did such a good job. I've never heard anyone explain the doctrine of sonship as articulate as that. Now tell me what it's like for you to be with your Father in heaven. What is it like to talk to him? And you're like, I just thought I did that. And your therapist lovingly says, you described a beautiful theological construct. Wow, such good news in what you just told me. But what does your relationship with God through prayer actually feel like? What's your lived experience of your relationship with the God of the universe as your Father? And it dawns on you, and you cautiously tell the therapist how difficult it is to be in your Father's presence, even for a couple of minutes. Your mind tends to wander. You aren't sure what to say. You often wonder, does prayer make any difference? Is God even there? Is he even listening? And then you feel guilty for your doubts and just want to give up praying altogether. And your prayer therapist tells you what you already suspect to be true. Your therapist says, your relationship with your Heavenly Father is dysfunctional. And you're like, dysfunctional? What? Why is it dysfunctional, you ask? And then your therapist lovingly says, because you talk as if you have an intimate relationship with your Father in heaven, but you don't. Theoretically and theologically, It is close, but practically, it's different. If any of that resonates with you this morning, I want to say welcome to church today. I have such good news for you. If you struggle with prayer, I want to say this, you're in good company. Any strugglers out there when it comes down to prayer? Prayer is not natural, is it, sometimes? Sometimes it's natural when we're like, I'm going to die, I need to pray that God would save me, right? That's like the only time where it just comes naturally, where your real self comes out before the real God. But for most of us, it's not really natural in our day-to-day life. In fact, most of us struggle with it, don't we? I have yet to meet an individual on the planet when I ask, how's your prayer life? They're like, ah, I mastered that 7 years ago. My prayer life is amazing. Anyone out there? Prayer is one of those things, one of those disciplines that if you ask the question, how's your prayer life? I feel like more often than not, people respond with a yearning, saying like, ah, you're right, I need to pray more. Or I just don't feel like my prayers are effective. Have you ever said that? I don't feel like my prayers are effective. Richard Foster says it like this. Today, we yearn for prayer and hide from prayer. We are attracted to it and repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even something we want to do, but it seems as if a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness. We are not quite sure what holds us back. Of course, we are busy with work and family obligations, but that is only a smokescreen. Our busyness seldom keeps us from eating or sleeping or making love. We tend to make time for that kind of stuff. Foster is saying that most of us readily admit that praying is something that we need to do and even something that we aspire to do, that we actually desire to be people of prayer, and most of us actually believe or at least want to believe that prayer is necessary for a flourishing life. How many of you believe that today? Prayer is necessary for a flourishing life. Yeah, just like eating and sleeping are necessary for a flourishing life, but for some reason we don't. We don't pray. And sometimes we chalk it up to our busy schedules. I want to pray, but I don't think I have the time to pray. We struggle with feeling like we're praying enough. Anyone struggle with that? I'm like, I'm not praying enough in my life. And when we actually do pray, we struggle with feeling like we're actually praying effectively. Sometimes we pray and we say things like, I don't know if that did any good. I don't know if it was worth the time that I put into it. Sometimes when we feel guilty about not praying enough, we pray not to feel the guilt of not praying. Anyone here? I mean, that's kind of messed up, isn't it? I feel guilty about not praying, so I'm going to pray so that I don't have to feel guilty. Got that off of the list. I did it. And I want to say perhaps we struggle because we're focusing on the wrong thing entirely. Many people struggle to learn how to pray because they're focusing on prayer rather than focusing on God. Making prayer the center of what praying is all about is like making conversation the center of a Thanksgiving family meal. Can you imagine you gathered at a Thanksgiving dinner, and instead of just talking and enjoying and eating, you were worried and anxious about whether or not the quality of conversation is Thanksgiving dinner-worthy conversation? And you're just paralyzed, and you can't enter into the joy of the gathering because you're like, I don't want to get it wrong. I don't know if this is Thanksgiving-worthy conversation, so I'm just going to stay out of it for now. See, focusing on conversation is like trying to drive looking at the windshield of your car rather than through it. Anyone ever tried to do that? Do you get what I'm saying? Conversation is only the vehicle through which we experience one another. So hear this closely this morning. More than anything, this series is not exactly about prayer. Prayer is not the center of this sermon series. Getting to know a person, God as your Father, is the center of this series. And prayer then becomes the medium, the vehicle that brings us into getting to know this person. And brilliantly, when Jesus teaches his disciples on how to pray, this is precisely where he starts in his prayer. How does he start his prayer? What does he say? He says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When Jesus says God is our Father, he's saying God is our Abba. He's our dad.
He's reminding his disciples of God's imminence, that God is near, he's close, he's personal, he's compassionate, he's invested and interested in the experiences of our lives. And this is what I'm going to speak on today. But Jesus also reminds his disciples that God is our Father where? In heaven. He's reminding his disciples that our Father, our Dad, our Abba, it's a statement to denote that God is also transcendent. He's ruling and reigning above all things. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign over all things. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's the preeminent one. This is what Ben's going to speak on today. And if you desire to grow in your experience and intimacy with this God, your Father in heaven, you have to experience him as both. Your Father, your Abba in heaven. You have to experience him both as the imminent one, so near, tender, and close, but also as the transcendent one, that he's holy and in him is no darkness at all. It can't be one at the expense of the other. It has to be both. And for me personally, as a pastor and as a kid who grew up in the church, I feel like I grew up in Korean culture and I grew up going to a Korean full gospel church out in Burnaby. I had, through my culture, a very strong understanding of the transcendence of God, but hardly any grid for the imminence of God. The close, tender heart of God was just foreign to me. How many of you have watched the movie 21 Jump Street? Anyone here? I can't believe you just admitted that in church. My goodness, that was a trap. Oh my, no, so. But in 21 Jump Street, and I'm not condoning this movie, I'm just using this as an illustration, there's this scene where Jonah Hill is praying before Korean Jesus. Do you know this? He's praying before Korean Jesus, and he prays out this really awkward prayer about how he's anxious and nervous, and then Ice Cube, and I'm going to make it a PG version because it's like what he says is really horrendous, but Ice Cube opens the window, and he says, "Leave Korean Jesus alone. He doesn't have time for your problems. He's dealing with Korean stuff." Now, I want to say, I kind of sided with Ice Cube when I was a kid, right? God was transcendent. No one can approach this God. God was someone to be revered and honored and worshiped. The idea of a God who was personal and invested in the ongoings of my life, a God who was understanding toward my anxieties and fears as a young boy, a God who was concerned with my tiny, insignificant little problems, that was foreign to me as a kid. God had bigger things to deal with, Korean stuff, right? And all this to say, for me, since I saw God as immense and transcendent and all-knowing, I felt like I had to pray, if I did pray, with an alternate persona. I mean, that's what we unwittingly teach other people on how to pray, don't we? We unwittingly teach this in church, don't we? How many of you notice that in prayer meetings, especially when the pastor prays, the tone of their voice changes? Anyone ever notice that? Raise your hand if you have a praying voice. Anyone here have a praying voice? Yes, yes. How many times have you noticed that we unwittingly teach people in prayer meetings that prayer is actually a way that we can subversively correct other people's bad theology during our prayer meeting? We're like, yes, Lord, thank you, amen. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of propitiation and your atonement that covers over our sin, you know? As if we're reminding, as if we have to remind the God of the universe the content of his good news and his story. How crazy is that? All of these things were true of me, and they still are true of me in prayer meetings. Sometimes confessions of a badly praying pastor, okay? Sometimes when I pray with people much smarter than me, never put me in a prayer meeting with Prabhot, our region professor back there, you know, because like I will mull over my word choices in my brain as I'm trying to pray. I'm like, don't sound dumb in front of Prabhot, you know, like anyone here? Anyone here, instead of like entering into the actual prayer and listening and affirming the things that people are saying in the room, you're like, okay, thee before thine, except after thou. How does this go? Like, anyone here do that? And you try to sound impressive and theologically nuanced in your prayer when you're supposed to just be talking to God. But when Jesus prays, he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, denoting the God of the universe as our Abba, this also implies that we're his children. If he's our Father, then we're his children. And when you get that, things start to change in your prayer life. It will revolutionize your experience of God in prayer. Not because you'll get better and more eloquent at praying, not at all. It'll change how you approach God, and it'll revolutionize your experience of his presence in your life. And remember, this is not the first time in the Gospels Jesus has said this, that you have to become a child. On more than one occasion in the Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to become just like little children. In Mark chapter 10, young mothers start coming to Jesus to try to get near him so that he can bless their infants. And the disciples are like Ice Cube, who are like, Jesus doesn't have time for little kids' problems. Get away from Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes his disciples sharply and he says, let the children come and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Just before Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, just before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples on their first missions trip, their first missionary journey, to heal the sick, proclaim the gospel, and cast out demons. And the disciples come back to Jesus marveling, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus responds with a joyous prayer. Have you ever thought about the content of Jesus' prayer here? Do you remember what he says? He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to who? Little children. Have you ever considered that there might be a correlation between your experience of the presence and power of the kingdom of heaven and you cultivating a childlike posture of faith toward God? That there actually might be a correlation between those two things. Jesus seems thrilled that the disciples are like little children on a missions trip, and they come back from their first missions trip casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the good news in the name of Jesus. That hardly feels like childlike tasks. And here Jesus is like, you're getting it. You're getting it. You're becoming children again. You're doing the stuff that children do. I'm like, whoa, children do this stuff? What on earth does that mean? Children just speak, don't they? They ask for things without any pretense. Have you noticed that about children? When Jesus says, our Father, he's reminding us that we're God's kids, and he wants us to be without pretense when we come to him in prayer. Instead, we often try to be something we aren't, don't we? We begin by concentrating on God, but almost immediately our minds wander off in a dozen different directions, and the problems of the day push out our well-intentioned resolve to be spiritual, and we give ourselves a spiritual kick in the pants and try again, but life crowds out prayer, and we know that prayer isn't supposed to be like this, so we give up in despair. We might as well just get something done and be productive. What's the problem with that? We're trying to be spiritual and get it right. We know we don't need to clean up our act in order to become a Christian, but somehow when it comes to praying, we often forget that, don't we? We, like adults, try to fix ourselves. We try to fix ourselves up before we approach God in prayer. And in contrast, Jesus is telling us God wants us to come to him like little children, just as we are. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, this implies that he wants us to come messy. That's hard, isn't it? To come just as we are. I remember when my kids were babies and they would eat spaghetti. They would have spaghetti all over their face. And then as soon as they were done the meal, they'd be like, hug, hug. And I'd be like, ugh. And just like try to not get spaghetti all over me. And yet, this is not the posture of your Heavenly Father. He says, come messy. Come with our selfishness. Come with our wounds, our hurts, our anxieties, our wants, our desires. Children just naturally come with all these things into relationship with others. How often do little children ask for stuff? How often? All the time. What do they ask for? Anything and everything. Am I right? Am I right, preteens? If they hear about Disneyland for the first time, they want to go there tomorrow. Am I right about that? Have you ever noticed that about kids? They're never paralyzed by the possibility of selfishness in their request. They just come exactly as they are, self-absorbed and all. Richard Foster says it like this. He says, Jesus reminds us that prayer is a little like children coming to their parents. Our children come to us with the craziest requests at times. Often we are grieved by the meanness and selfishness of their requests, but we would be all the more grieved if they never came to us even with their meanness and selfishness. We are simply glad that they do come, mixed motives and all. This is precisely how it is with prayer. We will never have pure enough motives or be good enough or know enough in order to pray rightly. We simply must set all those things aside and begin praying. In fact, it is in the very act of prayer itself, the intimate, ongoing interaction with God, that these matters of selfishness and meanness are cared for in due time. The invitation to pray is an invitation to grow in your experience of being in relationship with the God of the universe. And for me as a child, it was the sense that God was an intimate, close father that was so hard for me to understand, that I carried this idea of his immanence or his greatness and transcendence well into my young adult years. I was 19 years old in a YWAM discipleship training school, and we had launched into our three-month outreach. But the problem was that members of our team, not everybody raised the full amount to go on the missions trip. And so in faith, our leader was like, we're going to go anyway. We're just going to pool all of our money and just pray that the money comes in. So we're in Brazil, and we're praying for the money to come in. And here I am as a punk 19-year-old kid being like, I'm not praying for that. I'm not going to pray to God for money to come in. If that's God's will, he'll just get it done, right? That's what I thought. If I just, someone's like, whoa, you are our pastor? I've grown a little bit, just a little bit since then. I'm like, why pray? If it's his will, it'll just get done. And I remember the next day we had a team meeting, and my team leader was like reading my mail, right, somehow. Because she was like, I was spending time with the Lord this morning, and he gave me the impression that some of you are not praying for money to come in. And I was like, oh, that's me. And so sheepishly after the meeting, I come up to her and I was like, yeah, I'm not praying for money to come in. And she's like, Daniel, what on earth? Why are you not praying for this? And I was like, because if it's God's will, it'll just get done. Why pray for it? And she was like, Daniel, we pray and we ask for things because he's our father and we're his kids. And he wants to hear what's on our hearts. He wants us to ask, just like kids would ask their dads for good things. And it was then a light bulb went on. Fast forward 2 weeks, I'm now in the jungles of Brazil at a youth camp for a week. And I realize, I wake up in the morning, that I had run out of toothpaste and deodorant. I'm bunking in the guy's dorm, and my roommate, Jonathan, is the only other person in the guy's side of the dorm that speaks English. All of the rest are Brazilian, and they only speak Portuguese. And here I am in the remote area, no stores to go to replenish my supplies, in a hot, humid climate with no toothpaste and no deodorant. And I started to wonder, God, do you care even about these kinds of things? Frivolous and insignificant. And so I thought in my heart, I just could just borrow toothpaste from my roommate, and I guess I can be a little bit stinky for the rest of the week. It's not a big deal. But then I remember my team leader's words 2 weeks earlier, where she was like, Daniel, we're his kids. He's our father. He wants his kids to ask him for good things. He cares for us. And so in the quiet of my heart, I pray, and I feel so silly. I'm like, God, it's no big deal. I can just get toothpaste and deodorant next week, but it would be nice to have some, like somehow now. And I feel so foolish even asking, so I'm like, okay, amen. And I go on with my day. And the next day, I wake up and I go to the bathroom. I steal my roommate's toothpaste, and he's running low on toothpaste, and now he's got a test of faith in his heart, and he's like, you took too much toothpaste yesterday. You need to ration your toothpaste. And so now I'm in this awkward space where I'm like, I don't feel like borrowing his toothpaste anymore. And so we're literally rationing toothpaste. And then this Brazilian dude walks up to me who spoke no English at all. And he just like taps me on the shoulder. He hands me, what does he hand me? Deodorant and toothpaste. And then he smiles. He says things in Portuguese that I don't understand. And then he turns around and he walks away. And like one of two things could have happened. God could have answered that prayer, or I was so smelly that they were like, we just need to do something about this guy. But I'm inclined to believe the first option. And I sat there humbled and in awe just of how loving and gracious my Heavenly Father is. Does he care? He cares immensely. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on a mask when you pray. He's our Father, and he deeply loves you, and you can bring your real self before the real God. This is how the gospel works, and this is how prayer works. And in this season, let's make a commitment to use prayer as a vehicle of not getting better at praying, as if prayer is an end in and of itself. Let's commit to pray as the means to experience more of God as our Father. Ben, why don't you come on up?
That was good. Deodorant and toothpaste are very important. So yeah, as Daniel talked about, he so articulately and perfectly explained, I think, about this aspect of how God is our loving Father. And I want to just quickly tackle the next line about hallowed be your name. Can we just say that together? Say, hallowed be your name. Let's say it one more time. Say, hallowed be your name. It's kind of an interesting term, isn't it? Like, hallowed, you know, like, when I think about in my own life, like, how many times have I, like, prayed and been like, Lord, you are so hallowed. I think I said that once, and I'm like, I don't think that's, how you say this word. But it's an interesting word, right? But it's this cool idea about God is personable. He's a Father. He wants us to come to him, like Daniel said, messy as we are, presenting our requests, no matter what it may be. But God also wants us to come to him and to realize that he is omniscient, he is powerful, he is eternal, and we'll never be able to fully wrap our heads around the idea of who this God is. And I want to just take like 5 or 10 minutes to try my best to like articulate that a little bit. But before I do, I want to just do a little demonstration, a little bit of an act together. And I wonder if we could just close our eyes and just for maybe like 20 or 30 seconds, I want to ask you the question, when you think of God, what comes to your mind? So I just want to take 30 seconds right now. I want you to ask yourselves and just think about, who is God? You may think of, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and the what they viewed as God, or how God chose to reveal himself was through the pillar of smoke and the cloud. Maybe you think of God and you think of, I don't know, like this large, massive being that's like, you know, breathing out stars left, right, and center. Or maybe there's some really theological people that just, their mind automatically goes to just Jesus. And if that's you, you did a good job listening in Sunday school. One of the ways that really helps me understand, or maybe I shouldn't say understand, but sort of kind of understand the immensity of God is kind of like what I just briefly said about looking at the stars. A couple of years ago, I was part of I was part of YWAM, which is a missions organization, and we had this really great part of our six-month experience where we went camping. So I was in Perth, Australia, which is on the west coast of Australia, and we went to this place called Margaret River. Has anybody heard of Margaret River? One hand in the back, no way. I love that. That's so good. Wes knows. So he's gonna relate to me on this one. So Margaret River is essentially one of the most isolated places like in the world. So Perth is one of the most isolated cities in the world, because to the west of it, you just have like the Indian Ocean, then there's Africa, below it there's Antarctica, and then the next big cities are like in New Zealand or on the East Coast, like Sydney and Melbourne and stuff like that. So it's this isolated city, and we went on this camping trip 2 or 3 hours like south. So we're at like the very bottom corner of Australia, and we went on this camping trip, and let me just tell you, one of my favorite parts, and I'll still remember this so vividly. I should have maybe got a photo up to show you, but it was the most craziest stars I've ever seen. I'm sure maybe you guys have seen that before. Maybe you've gone to like somewhere like really dark and you look up at the sky and you could see, you know, you see like the Big Dipper, you see like, you could kind of see the constellation. If it's really clear, you can almost see like the white blemishes of like the Milky Way galaxy. I don't even know if that's true or not. Some of you guys in here are probably like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But you see these like crazy stars, right? I remember, so me and a few friends, we walked out onto like this abandoned road. This is like, I don't know if I should say this, but I'll just say it anyways. We snuck out of the campground. We probably weren't supposed to. Me and some friends, we were still a little rambunctious in our ways. And we like snuck out of the campground. We walked on this like random road in the middle of nowhere. And we just laid in the middle of this road and just looked up at the stars. And it was just the most craziest thing. I remember we had a contest. Who could count the most shooting stars? And within like 20 minutes, I counted like 17 shooting stars. It's like this crazy thing when you're just like laying down and looking up and you get to see this vast display of God's creation, you realize how small you truly are, right? You realize that the problems that you have, the certain situations you're dealing with at work or with family or just whatever's coming up in your life, you look up and you realize, man, does it really matter, you know? And I just was so baffled when I saw that. I'm like, man, God, the fact that you created this and the fact that I get to pray and do communion, do life with you, Lord, is the most mind-boggling, crazy thing ever. Today, I want to kind of talk about how prayer is a privilege, and it's only given to us through Jesus. It's only given to us through Jesus. You know that saying, unrestricted access? You know that saying, so maybe like if you're like going on a little camping trip, you maybe see like there's like this, one time I went camping, there was like this road, and it was like, if you go through here, it's restricted access, like you can't go, but you know the phrase, like, unrestricted access. And I think of this time when I was younger, when I got my first iPod. Anybody here have an iPod growing up? A couple hands? Yeah, so I'm just, like, dating how old I am. I'm not that old. But I remember when I was pretty sure I was in grade 6. I used to love listening to music with my dad in the car. We would drive places, and we had, like, CDs back in the day. I'm 27. I'm not that old. But so we had, like, CDs, you know. He had, like, some, like, Phil Wickham CDs, like, I don't know, like some rock ones like Green Day and like Sum 41 and stuff like that. And I remember like used to love listening to music with my dad in the car. And I remember thinking like, oh, it'd be so good if I could listen to music, not just in the car. Because like when I'm not, like I don't have nothing to play it on. I don't have like my own MP3 player or whatever. And so one birthday, I think I was about maybe 11 or 12 years old. I was in grade 6. And my parents gave me an iPod Touch. I was like, this is crazy. I wish I still had it, you know? Oh my goodness. My dad's like, you can have this for games and for music, nothing else. And so I had Flappy Bird. How many of us know what I'm talking about? Fruit Ninja. Come on, somebody. What else? Doodle Jump. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of the preteens, they're like murmuring to each other, like, what is he talking about? I got this iPod. I remember my dad downloaded some songs, and I'm so old that I was living in the day when you actually had to pay for songs. You know what I'm talking about? $0.99 for a song. And if it was like a good like new song, it was $1.29. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like I remember sometimes me and my friends, we would compare like who has the most $1.29 songs, you know, like you're splashing, you know what I mean? I got this unrestricted access. I could access music. I could listen to it whenever I wanted to. Only music I had was Toby Mac. I had a few non-Christian songs, which I won't repeat the artist names, but a few Christian songs as well. But I remember just memorizing all these Toby Mac songs, which I don't really listen to much Toby Mac anymore, but it's crazy. I had this unrestricted access. I could listen to music whenever I wanted, and it was the most amazing thing. And I want to point us to, I know we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew, but I want to point us to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. I don't think it's going to be on the screen, so I'll just read it to you. I know my boy Rivers over there might have it. No, he's shaking his head. He's like, bro, when you go up there, I'm going to find the verses, and so I'm going to follow along with you. We always do at youth, we do like sword drills. You guys know what those are? Classic, right? Like youth group, like every youth group does that. Sometimes Rivers has a little bit more of a rough time, but bro, this is your year, man. 2025, you're fine in verses this year. I believe you, man. You're beating Amanda, you're getting it, bro. I believe it. Jim Amanda is like the goat at that game. I don't know how she finds it so quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to kind of talk about how prayer is a privilege. And through these few verses I read today, I want to just quickly unpack a few points, and then we'll go from there. So it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. It says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, Verse 21 says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Those verses are so powerful. When I read those, I would try to pick out certain words that really jump out at the page. And when I'm looking at this, and when we're talking about prayer today, the words confidence and full assurance come to my head. So we know we could talk to God as our Father, right? But there also is this aspect when we approach God's presence, when we approach the Creator of everything, I think there should be a level of respect and awe and just wonder to who God is. And I love how it says here, there's this confidence that we can have and full assurance. Those words stand out at me so much. And it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross. I don't need to explain the whole gospel message. I don't have that much time, but how many of us know that when Jesus died, you remember how it explains how the veil was torn, right? So there's humanity cannot access the very holy presence of God because it's blocked off by this huge curtain, and only Levitical priests could access this holy of holies once a year, and you had to bring a blood offering, which sounds, if you're first time in church today, we're not a cult. It's not anything too crazy. Trust me, we can explain it more to you. But there's this privilege that is only given by one person. And through Jesus' death, when he said, "It is finished," he breathed his last breath, and he gave up his spirit. And then the Bible says that the veil was torn in two, meaning that the God that was once exclusive is now inclusive for all humanity. Let that sink in for a second. Just think about that. The God that created everything, the God that knows the amount of hair on your heads, the God that created every animal that you see, every animal that hasn't even been existed, everything that you see is created by God simply by his speaking. And we have this amazing, amazing opportunity to talk to God. Like, who are we to think that we deserve to access and enter into this holy of holies? How is this possible? Only by what Jesus did on the cross. We can have communion, or if you don't know what that word is, maybe it's a too Christianized word. We can have a relationship with God and access the holy that was once exclusive, right? That restricted access. We can enter this presence which was once accessed by only the Levitical priests, right? And now it's this complete access, accessible by all of us. This incredible thing. How is this possible? Only by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When I think of hallowed be your name, it sometimes can maybe make you think, I don't know if I deserve to enter into God's presence. I don't know if I deserve to, I don't think I'm good enough. I don't know about you, but sometimes I still think that. I know that Jesus has forgiven me. I know that his blood has washed my sins clean. But there are sometimes still times where I feel like I've fumbled a bit. I've sinned. I've fallen short. And I think, I don't deserve it. I don't know. Maybe you can relate to that as well. Can I just encourage you and remind you that no matter what you've experienced, no matter the sin that you maybe committed the day before or whatever is going on in your life where you feel like you've fallen short, we can always come to God. How and why? Through what Jesus did on the cross. Prayer is a privilege, and it's this wonderful thing that we have access to only by what Jesus did. So you're saying, Ben, what does this have to do with hallowed be your name? I want to land the plane here, so to speak, and kind of talk a little bit about this. So hallowed be your name, or some translations, if you look at a more of a simpler translation or an easy to read translation, it's great or powerful is your name. So we know that we can approach God with this realization that he is a Father, but then we also have to know that he is above all things, that he knows everything. He knows the thoughts on your mind. He knows every detail. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He has everything chalked up. It's crazy. When I think about who God is, maybe in that time when we paused together and just thought a little bit about that in silence, I wonder if maybe you thought, God, I can't even do that. Like, when I try to think about you, I don't even know what comes to my head. And that's totally okay too. It could be a bit intimidating to only know the Lord as this transcendent, powerful, eternal being. But I find it a bit less daunting. I find it a little more reassuring to pray to God knowing that though he is powerful, though he is eternal, though he is omniscient, God is accessible. God is accessible to all of us. We simply call on his name, and we have access by what Jesus did on the cross. God is accessible, and we can talk to him. We can present our requests to him. We can present our cares, our worries. We can tell him the things that were amazing. But let's just remember that, yes, he is a father, but he is holy. He is set apart. He is in heaven. He is in control of all things. Friends, we need to always be reminded that prayer is a privilege and a gift that is given to us and only made possible by what Jesus did on the cross. And when Daniel talked a little bit at the beginning about our hope for this series in prayer, and he talked about not actually just like learning how to pray, but it's knowing who God is. And I just one thing I want to add a little bit onto that is maybe your prayer throughout this series as we talk about prayer, maybe your desire in prayer has been a bit dwindling lately, which is totally okay. For me, as I've just taken some time to basically just do my notes for this, and as I've just been praying for some personal things, I've just been reminded that there's joy in talking to God. That I love prayer. It's fun. It's like, maybe I shouldn't say it's fun, but it reminds me that though my problems seem big in my mind, when I surrender it to God, it seems to just be a whole lot smaller. Amen. Can I just pray that we would maybe even have this fresh revelation of when we do pray that we need to talk to God as our Father? But I just want to just pray that we would also have this reverence and awe towards God when we do pray. And so let's just pray right now. Father in heaven, you are so great. You are so powerful. Lord, it says, hallowed be your name. Lord God, I just pray that as we as a church go through the series on prayer, Lord, as we learn and as we discover ways in which we can talk to you and present our requests to you, Lord, I also just pray that every single person under the sound of my voice, Lord, would have this new desire and passion to pray. Lord, there's one thing that we could talk about it and learn about it and hear stories about it, but God, if we're not praying, Lord, what's the point? And so, Lord Jesus, I just ask right now that from this moment, Lord, would this be the start of a new passion that is released for every single person in this congregation? Lord, I pray that we would be people that when stress comes, when anxiety comes, we can surrender and know that we can give all of it to you, Lord. So, God, we just thank you. We thank you for the privilege of praying. Jesus, I thank you that prayer is a privilege only given by you. And so, Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite Daniel to wrap it up and how we can do this all together, and he'll probably say it a little more elegantly than I did.
Thanks, Ben.
So as we talked about both the imminence of God and the transcendence of God, it can be reframed in a really simple way. God wants to convey to you today both, and he wants you to experience today both him in his greatness, but also him in his grace. And it has to be both all the time in our relationship with him. You have to see his greatness, but also his grace. And these two things have to be held in tension together. See, if you only see his greatness, oftentimes it can lead to fear and guilt and shame. God is unrivaled. He's unmatched. He's uncontested. He's completely pure. And in him is no darkness at all. He's holy, which means he's completely set apart. And there's something traumatic when we stand before a holy God. Something that inside us, where we quake in our boots, where we say, I'm so small and fallen, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You have to see his grace in those moments. You have to experience his imminence, that he's near, he's a friend of sinners, he's compassionate and merciful, and he says, come boldly and approach the throne of grace, that his heart is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. You have to experience his grace, that it's actually the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. But if you only see his grace, there's a danger that you can just treat God as ordinary and common, and you treat him flippantly. Too much grace, and it becomes a license to sin. Of course he'll forgive me. We can treat God of the universe as a pushover, as someone who's just like us. You have to see God like how the Apostle John encountered Jesus. See, in John chapter 13, the night before Jesus' death,
Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples, and it says that John is reclined up against Jesus. He's literally leaning on Jesus with his head on Jesus' chest to hear his heartbeat. It's this picture of closeness and deep affection and intimacy with Jesus. But then later on in John's life, you read in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Years later, as John is on Patmos, he sees Jesus again. He has this vision of Jesus, but this Jesus has like white hair, like wool, and flaming eyes, and a sword that comes out of his mouth. And he sees the exalted, risen Jesus who appears to him, and it says that John fell at his feet like a dead man. John 13, John is reclining up against Jesus, this picture of intimacy and closeness, and in Revelation, John falling at his feet like a dead man, this sense of awe for who Jesus is, his holiness, his greatness. And this is what God wants each of us to experience in our prayer life. He wants us to experience this kind of intimacy that John has and this kind of awe and wonder that John has for Jesus. You got to have intimacy with him because you see his grace and his love and his mercy beckoning you to come close, but you also have to have this sense of awe and reverence and loyalty and allegiance and submission because you've seen his holiness and his greatness. This is who he is. This is our Father in heaven. Let me pray for us to that end. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Father, we pray in this moment that we would hear an invitation in our hearts to come close to you. For individuals in this place who might be paralyzed by the trauma of holiness, we pray, Jesus, for a revelation of your grace that we would hear ringing in our ears, come close. That Holy Spirit, you would shed abroad the Father's love deep into our hearts, that we would know that this great one wants us. For those of us who maybe are living lives where we treat you as common and ordinary, God, would you lift up the ceiling for us to encounter your holiness and your greatness, and may that actually fill our hearts with awe for who you are. You are uncontested, unrivaled, unmatched. And may we see prayer as this privilege. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have secured for us, Lord, a way to commune with the God of the universe, unrestricted access. And may that opportunity actually fill our hearts with a sense of anticipated joy for the ways that you, Father, want to deepen your relationship with your children. And so would you draw us in the coming weeks? May we not just leave this sermon series with just knowing a little bit more about prayer. May we leave this sermon series actually deeper in communion with you, God. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.